We now turn to the Word of God, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Our scripture passage for today is Psalm 46 in its entirety. Hear now God's Word. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Didn't the kids do a fantastic job? They did such a good job. It was amazing. And I think hearing them sing, I don't know if it was that or what inspired you, but it seemed like everyone else, then when it was our turn to sing, you sang louder. So maybe we should do this every week, Aaron. What do you think? Yeah? Judy? Yeah, that's the look that I thought I would get for that. All right. No promises either way on that one. Okay, today we continue our sermon series that we are calling Summer in the Psalms, and we are walking through a particular psalm that we choose in its entirety each week, a different one each week, and we are, of course, doing this because we want to learn the content, the message that is in those psalms, but what we also hope that everyone can see is that the psalms have both consistency and variety in them. In the sense that they all play a consistent part in the whole of where they fit into the big story of God that is told from the beginning of Scripture to the very end, but at the same time, they vary greatly in the way that they tell their part of that story. They have different tone that's used, a different approach, and completely different themes that they all that each one might speak to. And so to illustrate that consistency and variety, I thought I would start with telling you a personal story of an experience that I had of that consistency and variety mixed together with Psalm 46 in particular. And so it was the summer of 2000, so a long time ago, and this was the summer before my senior year of college. And there was this wonderful young lady that I had been dating for about a year at that point, but we were on opposite sides of the country. And so I spent the summer in San Diego on a mission trip with Campus Crusade for Christ, and she spent the summer in rural Pennsylvania on an internship. And this was before we had smartphones, so there was no DMs or anything like that. And so we sent each other emails back and forth to correspond throughout the summer. And in one particular email, I referenced Psalm 46, verse 10, which you just heard read. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And when I did, I said that God was using this psalm to really speak to me. It's particularly this verse, that I just felt him calling out to me, and I would meditate on it, I would think on it regularly, because I had a sense that this is where God wanted me spiritually and emotionally in my life right now. Now, other than the fact that that's kind of an over-spiritualization and personalization of a particular verse of a psalm, the reality was that wouldn't be a problem to write something like that, right, in an email? if you reference the right verse. But I didn't. And I didn't quote the verse. I just made reference to the verse. And I referenced a different verse. I referenced Psalm 42:10, which, you know, it's four psalms away. How different could it be? They're both written by the sons of Korah. You know, same authorship. It has to be pretty much the same. Well, you be the judge. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now, that's probably the first time in history anyone has laughed at that verse, because that verse is a lot more similar to the other side of the coin of what Tanner preached on last week. But, you know, I got a very prompt, long-distance, fee-worthy phone call. What is going on? What are you doing on this mission trip? Are you okay? Are there people with you? You know, questions like that. I had no idea what she was talking about, but don't worry. We all ended up working it out because that young lady that I'd been dating for a year is now my wife of 22 years. And she is here today wishing that I had not told that story. But today we're in Psalm 46, not Psalm 42. And it is a psalm of celebration. It is a psalm of rejoicing. It is a psalm that calls us to remember. It means to remind us of who our God is and the promises that he makes, and specifically that we could know that our God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this psalm. Father God, we are so grateful that you are the God who is with us, that you love us and that you will never forsake us or leave us. We pray, Lord, as we know that your presence is here now, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill the hearts of your people, that they would respond with an increased sense of faith. And for those that don't know you, God, I pray that they would hear the gospel and that they would respond in faith. Please make my words not my own, but your words, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the psalm itself divides pretty neatly into three parts. Each of them ends with that term that you heard, Selah or Salah. It is a musical term. We don't really know what it means, but the psalms are, at their very core, songs. And so it was meant of some sort of direction to either instrumentalists or those who were singing. And each of the three parts of the psalm cover a different aspect of this theme that God is with us. And the first one appears in a direct statement right in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And this speaks to God's protection of us. God protects us. A refuge is a fortified protective shelter. It is a place where you are invited to run to. A place where you can take and find safety and security when the things around are going completely awry. When you would run into a shelter of some kind and feel a steel door close behind you, you know that you were safe in a way that you weren't before you were there. And that is who the psalmist says is our God. And the amazing thing about this is that his statement is both timely and timeless. Because he says that God is a very present help in trouble. And very present can actually have two meanings, at least in the original languages. It certainly does here, that very present means right now, today, active at this time. But it also means capable, able, sufficient. It's as if to tell us that God is eternally at the ready to protect us. And God is infinitely up to the task of protecting his people. His protection does not change or waver. It doesn't increase or move in any direction because our God doesn't change. And this is seen in Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Consumed being the exact opposite, of course, of being protected. Our God is faithful and loving in his protection of us. And this carries with it certain implications that are then spun out in the text with the word therefore, and then four statements that start with the word though in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, it might be easy to read that, and it's interesting. The entire week, as I worked on this sermon, I did not think about how this related to VBS, which is all about diving into the ocean. There are actually different sides of that message, but when we read this, you might think that it's talking about earthquakes. It's talking about the mountains trembling and shaking. But it isn't really talking about earthquakes. It's talking about something far grander than that, but then also something far more specific and particular than that. Because no earthquake causes the sea to crack open and entire mountain ranges to move from where they are and sink down into the sea. This is an apocalyptic and a hyperbolic description of kind of all of creation unraveling, every bit of it coming apart. And in verse 5, it extends it from creation to the nations, the social structures and governmental structures in our world, that the nations are raging, the kingdoms are tottering, that everything around us seems to be completely ripping apart is the scene that the psalmist is painting here, where he says that we will not fear. But then it also contains at least one line that is actually just a basic daily event, that the waters roar and foam. Now, the sea throughout the Bible is a picture of kind of raging chaos. Because in the ancient world, the sea was necessary to traverse for travel, but the ability to do it wasn't the best. And the sea was necessary for going and fishing, but you were taking your life into your own hands when you were in that type of profession. So it was a daily risk, a daily problem that they were familiar with. Not something that's anything as grand or unexpected as an earthquake either. But in both cases, what the psalmist is saying is whether it's the world coming undone, or whether it is something specific, some difficulty or challenge that is common to you daily, perhaps, in your life right now, that we are not to worry, we are not to fear, because our God is with us. Now, that's a great message, but I don't know about you. A lot of times my reaction to that would be, really? Really? Because when things feel like they're coming apart at the seams, it is hard, very hard, not to fear, isn't it? Think about the world that we are just in today. Just pick the last 8 days. In the last 8 days, there's one presidential candidate who was nearly assassinated, and he's not the presidential candidate who might leave the race. I mean, think about that in our world. Like, no one would have predicted anything like that. There's crime in various parts of the world that seems to increase. There are wars that are expanding across the globe. I actually saw that there was a flood in southern Illinois this past week that required the evacuation because of the flooding of hundreds of homes. Did you all see that in the news? Of course you didn't see that. Because of all the stuff that's going on, that's barely even newsworthy. And that's what we see in our world. I mean, I had to go way down in the Google machine to find that particular example. And those aren't even things that affect our precise and specific life on the daily, whether they be things that are large and small. Things like you're running late to a meeting and you have to stop and pick something up and you choose the wrong checkout line. Anybody do that? I do that every time, right? You struggle to fit in with your peers, students and, yes, adults. You lose track of a child, even for a moment, in a crowd. You stress about the future, whether it's financial or otherwise. You find toddler art on your furniture, and I mean on your furniture. You suffer from damaged or brokenness in your relationships. The threat of severe illness is always around us. There may be continued bodily pain in your life right now, or maybe you are mourning the loss of a loved one or the loss of employment. And I could go on and on. We just don't have time for it in this list. And in that, we're supposed to say, I will not fear. That's the call. How do we do that when fear starts to well up in us? Well, we do what the psalmist does. We remind ourselves that there is a God who is present with us in the trouble. Not pulling us out of the trouble necessarily, but in the trouble. He promised it in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. This was God speaking to the Israelites, to the Hebrews, right before they entered the promised land. And Jesus gives a similar promise to his followers in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, which they are still in, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We are not promised a trouble-free life. If someone tells you that that's what the Christian life is designed to be, they are lying to you. And we know that because the pinnacle of the Christian life, the one upon who the Christian life is completely founded, had the most troublesome life perhaps of anyone, and it ended on a cross, right? But what we are promised is actually something greater than some pie-in-the-sky trouble-free life, because we are promised a God who is with us in the trouble. Amen? We are promised a God who does not run away in the midst of that trouble, who is not distant from us, who came near to us, so near to us in the person of his Son, and now is very near to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who indwells the hearts of every single believer. And so if God, who is able to handle that trouble, if he is able to take it away, if he decides to let it continue, then we trust him. Hard as it is. Because he's the God who says that there's purpose in everything I do. And my purpose is for your ultimate good. And so if there's trouble that continues, I'm working it together for your ultimate and eternal good. Amen? And that's why we need to remind ourselves, because we live in a world that is so challenging. We are not even promised to survive whatever trouble it is that plagues us right now. We are promised a good and loving protector who is with us in it. And that isn't where his help ends. Because he protects us, to be sure, but he also does something more than that. He provides for us. Whoops. There we go. God's provision for us. In verse 4, the psalmist turns his attention to a river. He mentions a river that makes glad, or whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, city of God would typically refer to Jerusalem, and the holy habitation of the Most High would be the place of God's dwelling in that city, the tabernacle and the temple that is there. Although, if you look at a map, and this has been true across history, there is no river that runs through the middle of Jerusalem. So he can't be talking about a physical river that makes people glad, although sometimes rivers do. He's talking in terms of imagery. And in the Bible, the image of a river is one of nourishment, it's one of provision, it's one of refreshment, over and over again. In Genesis 2, we see the Garden of Eden surrounded by and nourished by rivers. In Revelation 22, we see a river that is there so that the tree of life will grow and yield its fruit for the healing of the nations when all things are set to rights in the new heavens and new earth. God provides for the needs of his people. He nourishes and refreshes them as if a clean river running through its most needed place, a dark desert land. And this is both physical nourishment and spiritual nourishment. God gives both to us. Every single blessing that we have, whether physical or spiritual, it comes from the Lord. Now, we should remind ourselves of this as well in a maybe community and culture where it might be very easy for many of us to think of ourselves as seemingly successful, self-made people. But not a single one of us can give our heart its next beat. Amen? Not a single one of us chose to be born in the circumstances that we were in and to have the skills and giftings that God has given us to earn whatever it is that we have accomplished in our lives. It is all a blessing. And whether we might think of provision in terms of the Israelites in the desert and miracles like manna coming down from heaven. God actually uses very ordinary means in our world, very ordinary means to bring provision into our ordinary lives. In fact, he uses ordinary people to meet those needs. And Martin Luther actually got at this when he said this: God does not need our good works, he has everything, but our neighbor does, right? Our neighbor needs our good works. He actually uses us to knit us closer together in community in this way. So we should be filled for gratitude for all the people that make it happen when we have a wonderful and delightful meal, right? Have you ever thought about that? All the farmers that made it happen. All the servers at the restaurant, the delivery people in between, the chefs. We should give God praise for all of those things. For the very food that is in front of us is ultimately coming through our giftings or otherwise from him. We should be grateful when we see that those supermarket shelves are stocked, when we feel air conditioning in our homes, when our paychecks cash, right? When someone else runs VBS. Yes, we should be grateful for those things, because those are blessings to the people of God. That is how God provides, and he does it spiritually too. As if this image of a river flowing down is like a spiritual river of blessing. As James says, 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If you are part of this church, if you are a member here, or if you feel God calling you here, then you are meant to be spiritually nourished. God will use this place and the people in it to do exactly that. And that doesn't always mean that we are nourished in the way that we want to be. Sometimes it means that we're back in the trouble, right? But trouble and going through trouble can be nourishing. And so God will do that in this place, in this community of faith, through discipleship, through teaching, through worship, but he'll also do it through relationships, through fellowships, through vulnerability with one another, through accountability to one another. That is how our great God works. He uses even us to love and to grow one another, to provide for us exactly what we need. But the Lord of hosts has more to accomplish through us than even that. And so the remainder of the passage talks about God's purposes that are seen worked out through us. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, if we're honest, parts of 8 and 9 are at least confusing, if not alarming, right? God has brought desolation. That is what the psalmist asks us to look at. Natural disasters, famines, plagues, and the like. Is it really God who brings those things? Is it really God who sets the chariots on fire? Yes and no. And this is how we know. The Bible is clear that from the very beginning, from the day of Adam's turn into sin, we have brought the fallenness, the sin, and the decay of the world that we live in upon ourselves. God said, on the day that you disobey, you will die. Day is a time of age, and we are in the age of dying. We are in the age of the world starting to unravel. We are in the time where the world is coming apart. It is a logical consequence that he pronounced in Genesis 3 from that. But God also uses that to render judgment in some cases in this world. And so desolation is a consequence of living in a fallen world that we have brought upon ourselves, but also desolation in certain cases is God's judgment against that fallenness of this world. That is how he works. Both are true, but it is right in the midst of that scary part of verses 8 through 10 that we're given this amazing news. The mutiny against God, he promises to put down. the turning away from him that everyone has done since Adam and forward by choice and then by nature, God appeals to them and says, stop it. Be still. Turn back to me. Take the bow and break it over your knee. Take the turning away and making yourself a god as opposed to acknowledging me and God, and lay down the weapons of that type of warfare and come to me. Here I am, ready to be your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is who God is, and that is the message. That's his purpose, is to carry that message out through the world, and he actually chooses to use us to do that. Think about it. God could write the reality of both his existence, which in many ways he has in the creation, but also his gospel in the sky. But instead, because the truth of God comes through one person, Jesus Christ, the truth of God is worked out through his people in the world because we are the body of Christ. Amen? But this only can happen if you actually use and understand your salvation as not being primarily about you. And that is amazing and really hard to do. Let me try to explain what I mean. Oh, that is not what I thought was there for a slide. Interesting. Okay, we're going to go through that slide. All right. God uses us, and he uses us, and it says there, the Lord of hosts, and hosts means armies. But if he's breaking the bow, if he's putting away the spear, then we're a different kind of army. We're this kind of army. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. This goes from the very beginning when God called the first person into his family, which was Abram, to be named Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, he said this, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he continued that through Abram all the way to the pinnacle of it in Christ. And we, as Christ's body, are called to go into the world and to share that message. Now, as I was saying, that requires that your salvation you view as not primarily about you. And here's what I mean by that. This is a chart. It's a pictorial that we use in our new member class. So this might be familiar to some of you, or maybe you've put it out of your mind. I want to bring it back to the forefront of your mind. It is a spectrum that goes from left to right, and every single person in the world can be placed somewhere on this spectrum, okay? Every single person is in one of these phases, and yes, they all start with E, because just like my sermon today, pastors and authors, which is where this is from, not me, love alliteration. So here are some E's in the midst of all the P's that I'm giving you today. The first one, engage. This is a person who has not heard the gospel clearly and completely. Maybe they haven't even had that many spiritual conversations. They need someone to engage with them on a spiritual level, to ask them what it is that makes them tick, where they put their trust. And then at some point in those conversations, they get to a presentation of the gospel, which is someone who has been evangelized. The good news has been shared with them, and they're brought to a point of decision. And then for those who make the decision for Christ because God has reached down and not of their own doing, but totally of his, regenerated their hearts, they cross over. That's the joke I make in the new member class. It's not doing very well in here either, right? They are then established in their faith. That means they learn. They grow. They understand what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a person who orients and regulates their life on him and by his word, not perfectly, but increasingly throughout their lives. But the problem is, that's the phase that most people want to stay in pretty much forever. But there's another phase. And the last phase we call equip. And that doesn't mean you stop being established. You're still learning about all that God has for you. You're still growing in your faith, but you're doing it with a mindset that said, God is teaching this to me, not just for me, because he has eternal and cosmic purposes in this. And I'm supposed to look back down the spectrum and say, God, who have you placed around me with whom you are calling me to engage, to evangelize, or to help become established? Amen? That's what we are to do. And I mean that. That's what we are to do. This is not a chart for Pastor David. This is not a chart for Pastor Ken. This is a chart for the people of God. And the reason for that is because there are people who God has sovereignly placed in your and your and your and your, I could do this all day, in your circle of influence that I might never get a chance to meet, that I might have no effect on because I haven't had a chance to build a relationship with them, to love them with the love of Christ, that I might never get to see, but you do. And God has placed them there. God has placed them there for you to engage with them. God has placed them there for you to share the gospel with them. God has placed them there for you to establish them in their faith, because there's always someone who God puts around us who's just a little bit behind us in that journey. You all are thinking of people right now. I know you are. I'm thinking of people that I should be doing this with, and I'm not, in ways that God might be calling me. So we need to stop and we need to think about how God wants to use us to fulfill his purposes in the world. Amen? Amen. That is what we are called to do. This week, and up here you saw it, I got to see four-year-olds through fourth graders who were being established and actually glimmers of them thinking about themselves as being equipped, wanting to invite people. I had one child tell me, man, I wish my friend was here to see this. If kids can do that, they have the same curriculum we do, okay? The same curriculum. We can do it too, and we should. It's how God works his purposes through us. So, in closing today, after that kind of heavy-handed exhortation, I think it would be good to have a reminder that should make us joyful. A reminder of the news that we have received, that our salvation is built upon, that we get the privilege of sharing with other people. And so the final point is the one that's been running throughout the entire message, God's presence with us. It's everywhere in this text. Because at the point of history that we live in, where we are on this side of the cross and the resurrection, but on the other side, in terms of the culmination of history, where Jesus will return and set all things to rights, we get to read the psalm with new and different eyes. Different than the psalmist knew when he wrote it. You see, because the psalmist looked back across all God has done in history, right, in the Old Testament, and said, look at what my God has done. We can trust him. He's my refuge. He's my strength. And believe his promises forward. But we get to look back across all that, and we get to look at the cross. We get to see a God who entered into history in the person of his Son. And we get to know that this psalm and every psalm and all of Scripture is completely about him. Did you catch that? It's all about him. You can know this if you look at verses 8 and 11. There's that refrain that it's, like I said, a song that you would sing over and over again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, there's a very special term in there where it says with us, and it's the Hebrew word Immanu. Okay? It means nothing to you up there. But Immanu is short for a word that usually has an EL tacked on the end of it. That is what? Emmanuel. God with us. When do we hear that the most? We actually heard it in a song today, which is amazing providence of God. But we hear it the most around Christmas time, right? Why do we hear it around Christmas time? Because that is when God came to dwell with us. God in Christ is with us. But here, it isn't the L, the E-L for the general name for God. It's the specific personal, present, very present name for God, Yahweh, the one that he reserves only for his people to call him, the Lord. Here, the Lord of hosts. All of the psalm is about Jesus, because by Christ's gracious sacrifice, we have been forgiven. He opens up his arms on the cross and he says, I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. I laid down my life so that you could be made strong because you are weak in your sin. Repent and come to me. Come to the place of everlasting salvation. That's a true refuge. That's his true strength. That is what Jesus offers. He is our protector, because when we have that faith in his atoning sacrifice, we are with him, founded in him forever. And he says that that will never be taken away. And it means that he is with us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be in our midst, literally, when we go through the hardest of troubles, life-changing events, or even the daily stressors of life. Jesus is also our true provider. He is the one who has provided for our sin at the cross. He is the one who broke his body and shed his blood that granted us forgiveness. And Jesus truly fulfills his purposes through us, because he chooses to use us to bring salvation to the nations. It's the culmination of the Abrahamic promise, one that Abraham didn't even understand. We get to understand, and we get to take out to the world, and we need to tell people to be still. And that's what I meant earlier at the beginning when I said that I kind of over-spiritualized verse 10 in that email, because I made it all about myself, and it's not about us. It's about what God uses us to do, to call the nations to lay down their weapons, to be still, to know that the Lord of hosts, Jesus, is with us, and he's God. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll close together with the Lord's Prayer. Sovereign Lord, you are the God who is with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You never change, because you are perfect, perfect in holiness, almighty and perfect in power. There is no shadow of change in you. And because of that, God, we are not consumed. You promised to protect us. You have made clear that you would provide for us in ways that we often do not expect, in sometimes the most ordinary and basic ways. And we, Lord, are so grateful for that. And I pray, God, that we would be so grateful for the protection and the provision, the blessing of new creation in our own hearts that you have given us, that you would use that to inspire us to tell the world about it. I pray, God, that each and every one of us, that you would lay upon our hearts someone or some ones who we are being called to reach out to, whether it is to engage with them, to bring the gospel to them, to help them grow in their Christian faith, because you have given us your Son, the person who we need. And so we come together as other people. As Luther says, we are nothing but beggars who tell other beggars where to find the bread. And Jesus, you are truly our bread of life. And so we pray together now in the words that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.